So good to be back. Well, it's good to be away. We made full use of our time, including a week in a place called Destin, Florida. Some of you perhaps have been there. What a wonderful place for your family, and our daughter, her family invited us to go with them. But I've missed you all, and it is so good to be back, and it's so good that Bible school is here. That will be a wonderful week. Thank you for all you contributed. Thank you for all who have volunteered. I wanted to announce for our Sunday night summer series, beginning next Sunday night, we're going to do an 8-week series on resolving everyday conflict. So unless you have a marriage or a family where or a work environment where there's no conflict, there might be something very helpful and practical. We want to represent Christ well in conflict. That's part of his call on our life. Part of being his ambassador is breathing grace into conflict. And I promise you it's going to be practical and helpful. And of all the series I've done over the years, in different churches, probably had more positive feedback, more just expressions of gratitude for the practical equipping that you'll receive. It'll be very interactive. It will be fun. It will be enjoyable. So that's beginning next Sunday night at 6. And more details about that. So, beloved, if you would join me in 1 Samuel 13. We're getting back to 1 Samuel, and we're getting ever closer to being introduced to this shepherd boy named David, who would be the king after God's own heart. But there are some things God has for us to learn from the life of King Saul and his son Jonathan. So we're in chapter 13, 1 Samuel 13. I want to say thank you to Tony Cloud for his preaching ministry 2 weeks ago. And thank you, brother. I heard really good things about what God did. And for Pastor John, some of you may not know that he was very ill last Sunday morning when he preached. He went directly from church to the emergency room. And he is in rehab. And we exchanged texts this morning. He's going to be in rehab at least another week. So, you know, and I know there are men that could have stepped in for him. He just felt such a responsibility to soldier through. And so, if you see him, would you just thank him for, I mean, that took some real courage and integrity. But we want to make sure guys know that when they should be in the hospital, there's others that can be ready to preach. But also, before we pray, just wanted you to know, if you had not heard, that Dennis Sims passed away. Melanie's father-in-law and grandpa, of course, that Brian Eric and express our condolences to this godly. So, dear ones, let's pray together. It's so good to see you. Father, I do thank you for new life. I thank you for every precious brother and sister, every family. Lord, you have begun a good work. Each individual, you will finish it. And I pray that everyone will have eyes to see the miracle of what it is to belong to you, the miracle of what it is to have the Holy Spirit present, that each one, Lord, has gifts and calling. Each one has a valuable contribution to make to the kingdom work that you are doing in our community through New Life Church. And I I pray that today's message will be very helpful and practical to us. Lord, remember the Sims family, and I thank you for Brother Dennis, Lord, his testimony, his love for you, and Lord, for how he stewarded such a dark trial years ago when he lost his son. Father, thank you for Bible school and how we ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would animate and energize all of the ministry efforts this week. And this would be a life-changing week for boys and girls. Thank you for our workers, Lord. Give them the energy they need to also get through these challenging days. Lord, for Pastor John, we ask your blessing on him as he continues to recover in rehab. Lord, thank you for the word that was proclaimed in the Sundays that Joanne and I were away. Thank you that the church is good hands, Lord. Godly men and women who love you, love your people. And so, Lord, we need a word from you today. Will you get glory in all that is said and done? We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've entitled the message, Don't Panic, Wait for God's Word. And over the years, I'm aware that people, when in crisis, could have some temporary spiritual amnesia and forget in that moment who they are and whose they are, and forget that the Word of God has spoken sufficiently to the crisis they're in and to the pressure they feel, and has provided many people in the church to provide wise, mature counsel. You know, I want to encourage you all that you never have to make a life-altering decision by yourself. That one of the great blessings and benefits of being in the church is having godly people who love the Lord, love the Word, they're full of wisdom, love you and your family. And one of the things you'll hear me say often is this: if God is in it, more than one person will know about it. And so let me give you a couple of for instances. Christian woman who longs for marriage, longs for having children, grows impatient. No man has come along to propose to her, and now she's overcome with fear. She panics that she's going to be single for the rest of her life, and so along comes an unsaved man. And she reasons, I know he's not a believer, and I know what the Bible says about being unequally yoked, but I'm so afraid of going through life alone. And I'd rather be married to an unbelieving man than be alone. And so she makes a decision which really alters the rest of her life. I think of other situations where finances are just pressing. And we're all, at times, tempted to panic in that regard. And so it can sound like this. Husband and wife reason that they can no longer afford to give God his time. And so make what, again, is a life-altering decision, only to discover that instead of leading to financial peace, financial freedom, it just leads to more pressure and more worry and more conflict. Or the man who, again, feeling financial pressure, he's really worried that his family can make it with the job he has and decides to take another job in another city, but the problem is, even though the job has more money, the city where they're moving has no church. And sadly, though his wife and children are thriving in the church where they are, and they're all growing spiritually, and they're all involved in the work of the Lord, he let money be the deciding factor and decides to move his family to that place where now nobody's in church. And again, what I'm saying to you is, being in a fallen world, we're all going to be pressed. We're all going to feel pressure, and we're all going to be tempted to panic and to not consider the Word of God practical in those situations, and to lean unto our own understanding, to take matters into our own hands, to decide, I'm going to just have to make a decision here, that God really has nothing practical to say to me in this situation. And so that's where we are in 1 Samuel 13. Because Israel finds themselves in a panic situation. They had that glorious victory over the Ammonites in chapter 11, as you may recall. You remember Nahash, the guy that said, oh yeah, we'll not destroy you if you let us gouge out every right eye of every man. And boy, Saul, he would have none of that. He marshaled the nation together to a glorious victory. God was glorified. Well, they're now in a new crisis. The Philistines are oppressing them. And so, if you look at your outline this morning, what I want us to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, is that crisis will always reveal what a person truly believes. Crisis will always reveal what a person truly believes. Let's look at verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 42 years over Israel. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Jonathan is the son of Saul. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Well, there's some concern here. Not that there is a military victory, but that it doesn't seem to be initiated by the king. It seems to be initiated, rather, by his son, Jonathan. And you may recall back in 1 Samuel 8, verses 19 and 20, that the people told Samuel, we want a king who's going to fight for us. In verses 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel 8, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, it wasn't the king fighting the battles, it's the king's son. But notice Saul was still more than willing to take the credit for it. Look at verse 4. Go back to 1 Samuel 13. All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. In other words, the Israelites were now hated and the target of Philistine wrath. Jonathan poked the bear, you might say. The people people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. So now we're beginning to wonder if there are some leadership and character deficiencies in the man, Saul. But we're comforted, aren't we, to know that even when the people who are called by God to courageously and faithfully lead God's people to victory, when they don't, God's purposes aren't thwarted, God's purposes aren't frustrated. God will always accomplish his purposes. I want you to see next that the Philistines are going to retaliate for that attack on the garrison with what could only be called shock and awe. Look at verse 5 of Samuel 13. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, you can imagine, 6,000 horsemen. People like the sand which was on the seashore in abundance, and they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, right? So how's God going to finish this verse? How do you suppose the people of God were going to respond when in crisis? What was the crisis going to reveal about what they truly believed? Well, the Bible says when they saw that they were in a strait, the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Verse 7, also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. All the people followed him, trembling. So you have Philistine crisis, Philistine oppression, Philistine occupation, and the pressure of that trial squeezed out of Jonathan faith, courage, obedience to believe that God was greater than the Philistines, that God would give them the land that he had promised. Jonathan was not put off by overwhelming numbers. God was inspired, Jonathan was inspired, no doubt, by what had happened in chapter 11, the victory his father had led the nation to. But what's coming out of the hearts of the rest of the nation? The hiding, the trembling, they're unbelieving. They're escaping, crossing the Jordan, going east on the east side of the Jordan. They're running. How soon we forget God's mighty works in our lives. This is why the Old Testament is so important, by the way, because it's filled with the mighty works of God. Help us to remember his faithfulness through the ages. God who hasn't changed. Still show himself mighty to his believing people, his obedient people. Well, notice, secondly, on your outline, number 2, unbelief always leads to disobedience. Verse 8. Now, Saul waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, offered the burnt offering. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself, notice, a man after his own heart. The Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Saul, you have not guarded, you have not treasured, you have not honored, you've not valued, you've not believed, you've not obeyed the word of the Lord. Well, you might read this and scratch your head and say, I'm not sure, but it seems like Samuel was pretty hard on Saul. I mean, can we really blame Saul for the action he took? It was the seventh day, and there was no sign of Samuel. The people were scattering. And the consequences seem harsh. In fact, it's interesting, in verse 11, it seems that Saul is shifting the blame on Samuel. You did not come within the appointed day. As if to say, Samuel, you've got some responsibility with this. All right, so I want you to see again the specific instructions that Samuel gave back in chapter 10. I think we have the verse. Back in chapter 10, verse 8. This is what the prophet who had the word of the Lord said to the king, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Well, it seems like Saul waited until the seventh day, but he didn't wait the whole day. Regardless, the word of the Lord said, you wait until I come to you and show you what you should do. God was not surprised by what Jonathan did. God was not surprised by how the Philistines would respond. And he knew exactly how he would instruct Saul to lead the nation to victory. But like us, many times, and we could all tell our own story, couldn't we? Of times we panicked and leaned into our own understanding and we ran ahead of the Lord. Many times the decisions don't have really big lifetime consequences. Sometimes they do. But Saul chose to lean into his own understanding. Panic, gave in to fear, took matters into his own hands. Saul proceeds without a word from God. So to Saul, the ritual of offering a sacrifice was essential, but the word of God was disposable. It was dispensable. It was non-essential. And how often that is the case for God's people. Making sure they're in church, keeping church traditions, but somehow the word of God does not craft the way decisions are made. Dale Ralph Davis said, Saul's was an act of insubordination, a failure to submit to Yahweh's word through his prophet. By his action, Saul confessed that certain emergencies rendered God's word unnecessary. When the chips are down, the king could function on his own. So, Pastor Davis tells this really interesting story. And if you ever saw the movie or are familiar in the history of Scotland of Braveheart, you might remember Robert Bruce. And so the story is told that King James VI of Scotland was notoriously rude when attending worship services. On one occasion, he was seated in his gallery with several courtiers while Robert Bruce preached. In his usual form, James began to talk to those around him during the sermon. Bruce paused. The king fell silent. The minister resumed. So did James. Bruce ceased speaking a second time. Same result. When the king committed his third offense, Bruce turned and addressed James directly. It is said to have been an expression of the wisest of kings. When the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. The lion of the tribe of Judah is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and it becomes all the petty kings of the earth to be silent. That's a great story. That's a brave preacher, too, to call out the king like that. Kings easily forget that they too are subjects. They can ignore the true king's decrees either obnoxiously and blatantly like James, or quietly and subtly like Saul. Unquote. So either way, Samuel charges Saul with disobedience to Yahweh, the true king of Israel. And so as a consequence, there would not be a line of kings descended from King Saul. Okay, and here's something. I just need to pull the car over here and camp here for just a second because we cannot miss it. Again, it's easy to think, how hard? Why take it out on all of Saul's descendants? Maybe there would be some godly descendants. Why was this such a big deal? Why this particular sin? That's such a heavy consequence. Because I want you to remember that it wasn't the king who God said was to offer the sacrifice. Who was to offer the sacrifice? The priest. Was that important? Here's why this is so important. We come to God the way He prescribes, and only the way He prescribes. The king, in essence, is saying to the nation, when you're under pressure, you can come to God any way you choose. But you can't. Because the priest and the altar and the sacrifice and the tabernacle and later with King Solomon, the temple, all were glorious pictures of our high priest and his sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Abraham said, you are to be a blessing to the nation. And God would not stand for a king who, by example, preached a gospel that said, come to God any way you like. Because the argument today in 2019 is what? You don't have to come to God through Jesus Christ. You can come. There's many roads that lead to heaven. That is disastrous thinking. It might make sense to an unregenerate mind and heart, but it is the way of death and eternal death. And God didn't just love the nation so much that this consequence was necessary. But He loved us, too, because He had us in mind when He said, Israel will be a light to the nation. Israel, in essence, if you trust it, with the gospel. From a man after my own heart would descend a king. And in the immediate, that would be David, but a descendant of David would be Messiah himself. That's why this is such a big deal. Notice third on your outline. Disobedience will eventually lead to bondage. Look at verse 15. Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. 30,000 chariots, 600 men. Not too good. Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were staying in Geba of Benjamin while the Philistines camped in Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, to the land of Sheol. And another company turned toward Beth-horon. And another company turned toward the border, which overlooks the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. You know how pathetic it was? Look at verse 19. No blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. They couldn't even fix their own tools without going to the Philistines. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks and the axes to fix the hose. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So how dire is the situation? Saul mustered about 600 men. Many of the Israelites are hiding to save themselves. The weapons were not obtainable. Raiding parties could come and go at their pleasure. The troops that Saul did have were trembling. But worse than all of that is something you could easily miss. So I want you to look at verse 15 in your Bible. Look at verse 15. This is the real tragedy. Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. So Saul was without any guidance from God through the prophet Samuel. Again, Pastor Davis said to be stripped of the direction of God's word is to be truly impoverished and open to destruction. It's one thing to be in terrible distress. It's another to be alone in that distress. We as a church, when we're facing important decisions, or you as a family, you're facing an important decision, is to not even ask, what does God's word say about this? Is to put yourself or ourselves on a path of disaster. Saul can number his troops. But that's all he could do. He lost what mattered most, a word from God. Saul's on his own. And listen, I don't know what your crisis is this morning. I don't know what's bearing down hard on you. That's not what the disaster, the catastrophe is. To be without God in that trial is the disaster. God has never worried ever about how He would meet your need, how He would glorify Himself in your trial. His intent is to meet you in that hard place and to reveal His faithfulness and power and wisdom and love to you. This is the soil in which the fruit of the Spirit grows most wonderfully in your life as an individual, in our life as a church. It's hard to believe that this is the same king who defeated the Ammonites just two chapters ago. So quickly, what are our takeaways? What are some practical applications? If you look on the back of your outline. Number one, we must take time to prayerfully seek counsel from God's Word and wait for Him. And if you don't know where in God's Word to go, there are people to help. Pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and mature godly people have walked through many of the same trials you're facing. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but an abundance of counsel, victory. We all know Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, if you're in a trial where you need to fly, go to God for the wings that you need. Go to His people. By the way, this is one of the important reasons why we provide a prayer meeting where it's not only just praying for our missionaries, it's not only praying for the needs of the church, but where in small groups, you have a chance to, if you're a woman, to tell three or four other women in your group, hey, our family really needs prayer here, and then the love and the support and the prayer just poured out. You leave prayer meeting much lighter, a much different person, and with revived faith. Two, we become a church after God's own heart by believing and obeying His Word. It's not by having large numbers of people, although I pray God will continue to grow our numbers. It's not by having lots of money and a large paid staff. So if God blesses us that way, we will thank Him. It's not by having exciting programs, so if we have a program, we want it to be exciting and encouraging, but God is looking for a people who will believe Him and obey Him, and that's why from this pulpit, you will hear us talk about the things that are dear to the heart of God, getting the gospel to the people groups of the world, providing a soil where missionaries can grow up in our midst, plant churches where you can be discipled to disciple other people, where we can be a house of prayer. This is what makes us dear to the heart of God. This is what makes us a church after God's own heart. And then we'll trust Him for the growth. Three, if overwhelmed and defeated, God invites us to humbly repent and return to the front lines of service. Maybe you're one of those people, you made one of those life-altering decisions, leaned into your own understanding, you're now in a miserable marriage to an unsaved man or unsaved woman, and you're tempted to think that you're now a second-class Christian for the rest of your life. That's the devil's lie. And I want you to hear gospel hope today. We have all made decisions or we wish we could get into the time machine and go back and make that decision over. Okay? Listen, God redeems the past. God can bring beauty from ashes and God can take what is disaster and work it together for good. And so remember Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He'll have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I want to welcome you back to the fight. Welcome you back to the race. When we humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I surrender myself, as we sang this morning, this song of just complete surrender. How perfect. God said, you will will still finish well. You'll still gain the prize. I'll still do in and through your life more than you could ask, think, or imagine. All right. Now, we can summarize the whole message from two verses in Proverbs 16. Let's all turn there to close. Proverbs 16. Excited when I saw these. I said, oh, this will be helpful to remember. This will be easy for you to remember. Really the thrust of the whole message in these two verses. Look at verse 20. He who gives attention to the word will find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And notice how God, the Holy Spirit, put those two thoughts together. What is it to trust in the Lord? To pay attention to His Word. And then verse 25. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Again, the warning not to lean into our own understanding, brothers. I think some of you perhaps could use a revival in your relationship to the Word of God. This is one of the reasons your teachers and leaders encourage you to have this daily time in the Word so you can hear the voice of God, listen to His marching order, begin to understand His call on your life day by day. Let's be a church after God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful, wonderful, practical, sufficient, authoritative, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And Father, thank you that feeds our soul. Thank you that it shines light in the dark places of our soul and of this world. Thank you that it washes and cleanses us. Thank you that it equips us for service, that outfits us for battle. And Father, I pray that you renew our hunger for it, and that, Lord, we would be people who guard it, who keep it, who value it, who believe it and obey it, that we might be people after your own heart, that will not lean into our own understanding and make foolish decisions that, Lord, could be lifelong. But, Lord, thank you for how you redeem our foolishness. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for how we can get back into the race and be back on the front lines and be useful and fruitful. And so, May all have hope today. May all be encouraged today. Help us as we exercise the one another's to be involved in each other's lives, to help each other with the hard decisions, to pray, to encourage. So, Lord, thank you for our time in your presence and in your word today. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing a verse.